Morning. We're going to return to our study in Mark. Let's go to Mark 14, and we're just going to look at verses 27 through 31 this morning. And we'll take up this contemplation of our great Savior who died for a people that are great sinners. Our title is Remember Him. Remember Him. And we'll have three divisions. We'll look first at His people. And then we'll see His punishment. And then His perseverance. All right, so let's begin now with His people. Of all people that are most horrified to see what sinners a person is, none are more horrified than what a believer sees in himself. When we discover what sinners we are and are reminded of what sinners we are. Now, the vain religionist, the one who is self-righteous and confident in themselves, might think that's a strange thing to say about a believer. But it's only because they would only say that because they're blind to their own sin. And that's how we all are. Every one of us is blind to our sin and blind to the offense that we are to God until the Lord God reveals it to us and makes that known to us, what sinners we are. And so the child of God, those whom God loves, has set His love upon and is calling them to Himself, they learn their need of this great Savior. They learn their need of the Savior. And they learn that it's God who has mercy upon them. It's God who is gracious to them apart from their works, apart from what they do. So that it's not by something we do that saves us and earns favor with God, but that God's favor and grace to sinners is found in Himself. It's found in Christ, because He's the one who sent Christ for this very purpose. And so, while we are amazed, as we sink low in ourselves and see what sinners we are, what's really amazing is that Christ knows what we are. He knows how low we go, and He knows what we are as sinners in ourselves, and yet He still loves His people. He still came and laid down His life for His people, knowing, full well knowing, what we are. And that's what we see a glimpse of in this passage today. Because we see that Christ told them, He tells them exactly what they're going to do. If you look there at verse 27, Mark 14, 27, it begins, "With Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night." And what happened? Their pride was offended. They were offended that Christ would even say this about them. They considered themselves to be such great disciples, such faithful followers, even as our brother read from John 6, where they said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? We are assured that you are the Christ and that you alone have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go?" There in John 6. And then here we come to this point, and Christ tells them, "You're all going to be offended in me this night." And so in verse 29, Mark 14, 29, "But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. But the Lord tells him, verily, I say unto thee, Peter, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice," or three times. And so Peter responds again, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." And likewise also said they all. They all said the same thing. "We're not going to forsake you, Lord. We're not going to abandon you. Don't speak like that." So we see here in the example that we have before us that it's hard for disciples to hear of what they are. Right? Some get pricked in their pride. Pricked in so that they're angry because they think, "Well, how can you say that about me? I'm no great sinner like that I'm going to abandon and forsake my Lord, and it's hard for us to see what we are. Because the Lord's going to reveal to us, to his people, he's going to make it known what we are in and of ourselves. But when we hear it and receive it, when we see it and believe what the Lord is showing us in the scriptures, that it's not because of us that he loves us. It's not because of anything in us that earns our favor with God. When we hear it and see it, it does humble us. It humbles our pride and it brings us low so that our anger is subdued. Right? We're brought to see, what am I getting angry about? This is the Lord tells me and I see it. I see what I am, and so we have nothing to be proud of and nothing to get angry about in ourselves. And so what we see there is what's amazing is that even though this is what we are, how weak and unbelieving we are in ourselves, yet the amazing thing is that Christ still loves us. That he still loves this ungodly people that we are. And so nothing the disciples do or did, and nothing we do or did, has changed his mind. Nothing's changed his mind. He still came, nonetheless, knowing what we are, he still came to this earth in the flesh, working perfect righteousness, and willingly going to the cross to lay down his life for this ungodly people that we are in ourselves. So that's a beautiful thing to see how he's the one that gives us life. He's the one that chooses us. He's the one that reveals himself to us. Not because we first chose him. Not because we first earned this favor of God. And so what we see from the scriptures is that life begins with the Savior. Life begins with him. It doesn't begin with us. Much of religion teaches that life begins with you, the sinner, when you believe Christ, when you have faith. That's when God gives you life. That's when God makes you born again. But that's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach that life begins with him. With him, not with us. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 24, he says, "In that ye put on the new man." And what he's saying there is that you walk in the Spirit. He's given you the Spirit, and he's revealed himself in you. And so put on the new man. Walk in the Spirit, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So that's where we believe God. That's where we are faithful and trust him. It's in that new man, which Christ created in us, which he's formed in you, that new man, which is created in holiness and righteousness. That's his work. That's not the work of the flesh. We're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And so this new man in us, this Spirit, where we walk in the Spirit, by the Spirit, is a creation. It's a work wrought in the sinner by the Lord Jesus Christ for his glory, for his praise, and for his honor. And then in John 1, verses 12 and 13, it says, "But as many as received him," but as many as have received him, verse 12, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Okay, then, in light of what I just said, that it begins with Christ, how did we believe on his name? How did we come to believe that this is the Christ and that I'm a sinner who cannot save himself? How do we believe that? It tells us in verse 13, John 1:13, "which were born," right? You must be born again, "which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So we're born, that new man is created in us whereby we believe. And that's how we receive him. And he gives us a manifestation, a witness of the Holy Spirit in us, whereby we believe, we receive him, and we walk now in that new man. We walk by the Spirit according to the power of God. That's what he's saying. He's given them power to become, to be evidently the sons of God, the sons and the daughters of God. It's all worked in us by the Lord. All right? And then 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so life begins with Christ. It begins with our God's purpose in eternity, in the covenant of grace. It all begins. He's the fountain of life, not us. It's not us. It's not this flesh that's the fountain of life. It's the Lord, our God. So while it's humbling for us to discover what sinners we are, it's truly amazing to see the love of Christ for us. And that leads us to another point here where the Apostle John writes in 1 John 4:11, saying, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Right? Because that's just what the Lord is teaching us, that if he loved us in this way, that's how we're to love our brethren, and that's how we're to walk with them. If God is forbearing to us, then we ought to be forbearing with one another. If God's forgiven us, then we ought to forgive one another. And so Paul writes on this, that sweet verse in Ephesians 4:32, where he says, be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, be soft in the heart, willing to take the wrong, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then he tells us in the next verse, be ye followers of God, right? Do what God has done for you. Be ye followers of God as dear children. As dear children. And he writes that because obviously we still have this flesh. We still say and do foolish things that hurt one another. And therefore, he says, be forgiving, be tender toward one another, be patient and forbearing with one another. Because we need to do that, because we're going to sin and offend one another, sadly, but true, it will happen. So the point here in this first point about the Lord's people is that we ourselves are sinners. We have nothing to boast in. We have no righteousness of our own or to recommend us to our God. Yet, behold, he loved us. He loves us and laid down his life for this people. Okay, so let's move on to our next point now, which is his punishment. Having just gone through the last point, we see by nature that we're ungodly sinners. Right? Christ died for people that are ungodly sinners. But what we really see here as we go on, as we venture on into this, is the greatness of our Savior, to know that he didn't just save an ungodly people, but how he saved that ungodly people. That he came and as their substitute, bore their punishment, bore the punishment that the people deserved. That begins to really show, not only did he save an ungodly people, but he saved them by dying in their place, by bearing the sins and the punishment which we ourselves deserve to have. Look at verse 27, Mark 14:27. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. All right, so Christ, what we understand is that the Son of God was, they agreed in the covenant of grace that Christ, or that the Son of God would come to this earth, and that he would take upon him this flesh, the likeness of our flesh, this flesh, yet without sin. He wasn't a sinner. He did no sin. He came and he's perfect, so that he might be a fit substitute, fit to bear our place, to stand in our place and suffer under the wrath of God for his people, so that he's the promised Lamb of God. That's why he's called the Lamb of God, because he would come as the sacrifice provided by God to put away forever the sins of his people. And so he did that. He bore the sin of his people in his body and went up there to the cross to put away that sin of his people. Peter writes it this way, saying in 1 Peter 2, verse 22 through 24, he said, of Christ who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And again, that's making known to us that we were in Christ. When Christ fulfilled all righteousness, and when he went to the cross, he bore the wrath, and we being in him, that's where we suffered under the wrath of God, in Christ. We've borne the wrath of God, and our sins are put away. And so that now, as the scriptures say, that he died unto sin once. He made one sacrifice once and died unto sin to put it away for his people. So we now, too, have died to sin. Right? So we live in the new man, walking in the new man, looking to Christ, trusting him, and don't love our sin, don't want to walk in sin, don't want to do those things which led to our Savior coming in our place and dying on the cross. So we live in him by his Spirit, so that we might know him who is true, him who is righteous, standing before him, trusting and believing his Son, believing the Savior, and because we are healed, because he's done that work to save us. All right, so Christ was made sin for us in order to make us righteous. All right, so that now we, through Christ, have gained entrance unto the Father, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in the sight of God. That's what Christ has accomplished for us. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God hath made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he's done all that work for us. All right, now Christ, he's quoting here in this passage of Matthew 14:27, he quotes Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13, verse 7. So turn there to Zechariah. So if you can find the beginning of Matthew, you go back to the next book in the Old, the last book in the Old Testament is Malachi, and the one just before that is Zechariah. So it's Zechariah, Malachi, and then Matthew. So Zechariah 13 and verse 7. And this is where the Lord's quoting from, this prophecy concerning himself. We read, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. All right, so let's break this verse down, this prophecy concerning us and Christ. He says, awake, O sword. Now, if you die by a sword, that's a violent death. Right? If you're dying by a sword, that's a violent death. And that's exactly what our Savior did. He died a violent death. We know in the flesh, he was taken by the Romans and he was beaten and spit upon and mocked cruelly. And then they brought him to the cross and brought him to the place where they crucified him, rather. And they nailed him to the tree, his hands and his feet, and they, you know, being whipped and beaten. And there he died a violent death, but he died willingly, giving up the ghost, because the real violence of it wasn't so much the flesh, but that he died under the wrath of holy God. He died the punishment that was our due, the punishment that we earned for ourselves and our debt of righteousness that we owe to God. So, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. And so this one died a violent death. And the fact that he calls him a shepherd means that you that believe on him, he died as your protector. he as a shepherd gave up his life for the sheep. And that's a beautiful picture, that the shepherd, Christ, who did nothing wrong, who's perfect, he died as your protector, to put away your sins, to protect you from the wrath of God, that you and I, who believe him, have earned by our own works, by our sin, by our hearts, and our wickedness in us, your protector. It says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd." And so here we begin to see how this is all the work of our God for us, that he sent his Son as the mediator to make peace between us who believe, us and holy God, to put away the enmity and to reconcile us once and for all to the Father. And because we see there that it's God himself who gave the order to smite him, to put him to death. Our God said, smite the shepherd. Smite him. Put him to death. And so that was all done for us. And so you see the beauty of our God and his mercy and grace and forgiveness for us ungodly sinners who don't deserve this mercy. And yet he's brought this. He's done this and brought this, the knowledge of what he's done for you, to you, so that you might know him and rejoice in what God has done for his people and his Son. All right, now verse 7, continuing on, says, "And the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." And here he begins to tell us what that means. It says, verse 8, "It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein." And so here in this passage, what the Lord is showing us is that he sent his Son, but there's a people who he's done this work for. There's a remnant. Two-thirds were cut off and don't believe, and yet there's a third, a smaller part, that's a remnant that God chose and elected in eternity, apart from their works, apart from their choosing, apart from any good or evil in them, knowing what we are, yet he chose a people, gave them to Christ as his bride, to be his people, to know him, and to be one, made one with him. And it says, verse 9, Zechariah 13:9, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." And so that all occurred for us in Christ. We went through the fire of judgment. The proving was the proving in Christ. And so that because of Christ, because we are refined in him and are made his, now we experience this, right? We go through trials and are proved, but it's done. The work is done, and we shall be made to endure to the end, looking to him and trusting in him because of the perfect work that Christ our Savior accomplished for us on our behalf and for our good. So this is the work of the grace of our God as a result of Christ carrying us, bearing us to put away our sin and having obtained eternal redemption for us when he died on the cross under the punishment of God. Right? He satisfied the justice of God perfectly, so that God is no longer angry with us and wanting something more from us or needing something more. It's done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see there that he's a great Savior. Not only did he die for a sinful people, but he died in their place, bearing their punishment to put away that sin. So we see now his people, and we see his punishment that which he endured to make them his own. All right, now let's continue on to the third and final point, his perseverance. His perseverance. In the midst of our Lord telling the disciples what they would do, how they would forsake him and abandon him, and that he would die in their place, in the midst of them getting offended and upset that he would say these things, he actually goes on and gives them a promise. He gives them a promise. And he says in verse 28, back in Mark 14, 28, he says, after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And so this is a promise of their restoration, a promise that he's going to gather them back together again to himself. You see that he even knowing all this, even in the midst of their pride, in the midst of their arrogancy, he gives us his people a promise. And he's following through on that promise. And so it seems, though, that when he said this, they didn't even really hear it. None laid it to their heart, and none remembered it until the Holy Spirit brought it back to Mark's memory. And we understand that because, you know, in our flesh, we're so slow to hear and we're so slow to believe all that the Lord has said. Just as the disciples were slow when Mary came and told them the Lord is risen, just as he said. And they were slow to receive it until the Lord appeared to them and made it known to them. So what I wanted to do as we we're going to take the Lord's Supper today. You that believe, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And, you know, I know that we think of ourselves as sinners. We see what the Lord makes known to us, what sinners we are, and sometimes that makes us struggle and stumble to take of the Lord's Supper. And as the Lord reveals your sin to you, by all means confess it. By all means confess it to the Lord. Confess it to him and believe him. Trust him. You know, he trust him that he's put it away, so that don't stumble looking at your sin. Because when won't you find sin in yourself? When really, if you're honest, when wouldn't you find sin in yourself? So don't let that stop you. But you that believe him, that know that he's the Savior, trust him and take the Lord's Supper believing him. Because he's the one who said, this do in remembrance of me. You're remembering him because you're a great sinner. I'm a great sinner. But he's a great Savior. He's a great Savior. So we take this in remembrance of him. And so the question we ask ourselves, if you're going to take it, is, do I love the Lord? Do I love him? Is he the Lord? Is he the Savior God sent to put away my sins? Yes. Then take the bread and the wine, remembering him, believing him. If you don't love him, if he's not your Savior, if you're not following him, like you have no desire, what I mean by that is you have no desire to follow him, then don't take of it. It's not anything where the Lord imparts grace to you through it. Grace is only imparted to us through Christ. And that's known to us that he's shown us grace because we believe and we follow him. We trust him, not perfectly in ourselves. This flesh is still weak and full of faults and full of sin. But we have hope. We follow after having hope that, yes, he's my Savior. He has saved me and put away my sins. So take the bread and the wine, remembering him. Because we see here in this passage what the disciples were like. We see ourselves in these disciples who are proud and think highly of themselves so often, thinking that we won't fall, and yet the Lord shows us time and time how we in ourselves do fall, and how weak we are, and how insufficient we are, and how unworthy we are. And yet Christ is a great Savior. He did this work knowing what we are, and he put away the sin of his people perfectly and completely, and says, come, remember me. Remember me. Remember what I've done for you. Take the bread and the wine, remembering. And so this is a picture of Christ's persevering love for us. Right? He promises to go before us. He says, I'll be there in Galilee. I'll be there. And we'll gather you together to me again. I'll restore you again in faith and in love, in joy and in hope in myself. Not because of anything in you, but because of my great love for you, my people. Psalm 103, verse 14 says, he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. He knows what we are. He knows that we're not sufficient in ourselves to save ourselves. And he does not change. He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So as we gather now to take the bread and the wine, take it remembering him. Remembering him. Remember the faithfulness of Christ our Savior, who's a great Savior for great sinners such as us. So I pray the Lord will comfort your hearts as we take now the bread and the wine, remembering him. Remembering him. All right? So let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you, Father, for your great love in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, that you've provided your Son as the propitiation to put away the sins of your people. Lord, though we ourselves are ungodly sinners who have done nothing worthy of your love and nothing to earn your favor, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for revealing him to us, for making known to us this gospel, making known to us our need of Christ, and that he is the sufficient Savior, who is the successful Savior, who accomplished the redemption of his people through the death of himself and the shedding of his blood. Lord, we pray for this people, asking that you remember us, Lord, that you show your kindness to us in putting away our sin, Lord, in giving us faith and growing us in patience and in experience and in hope for what you've done for us and that you shall keep us to the end. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this people. Be kind to us, Lord. We know that you are so kind in your Son, Lord. Help us to see and to bear witness of your work and your Spirit in us. We pray this in Christ's name, our Lord and Savior. Amen. All right, brethren, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. So remember, this is, you know, don't feel any obligation to take it. You that are seeking the Lord or don't believe him, but if you do believe him, if you know you're a sinner, by all means, take of the Lord's Supper. That's why he gives it, for us to remember what a great Savior he is, and that it's not because of us. It's not because of us, it's because of him that we have knowledge and have entered into this grace of our God. So by all means, it's for believers who trust him. So all right. Let's have Levi let's do Carl, would you two hand out the bread and the wine? And then if you would pray.
Thank you, Father, for bringing us here once again, Lord. And thank you for the example we were given today, Lord, of not looking to our faith but the object that doesn't change, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.